I believe with all of my heart that our church is at another crossroads. Whenever you travel, you come to lots of crossroads. The only people who never come to crossroads are those who camp on the road. And I believe this is a very important crossroads, and I believe the right road leads to the throne. And I'm going on the right road. The right road at this crossroads is going to lead up for a lot of us, up a very steep, very, very steep path. And if I were not convinced about what Bill Collard just sung about, that we can do it through him, I know I can't make it up this path myself, even as an individual, much less as a leader. If I weren't convinced that we could make it, I'd quit. I've come to the place in my life where I'm not going to hang on in the middle of the limb. I'm going to go out to the end of the limb or get the fruit or come down off of the tree altogether. Tonight I will bring a message on behalf of the elders concerning the family. Why God established the family. What's God's purpose in the family? God never does anything without a purpose. This last Friday morning I saw why God established government, and I have a new respect for government. I saw why God does it. It's not us to question why God does what he does. If we had as much knowledge as God is, we'd be like God. And the reason we're in so much trouble is we don't have the knowledge, and we ought to know it. Another thing I want to say about the message I'm about to preach is this, is that God's been dealing with me for about a year and a half on certain matters. I'm a leader, and a leader has to lead. And a leader has to know where he's going. And a leader has to lead people where he's been. That's what a leader is. You might only be one step ahead of the crowd, but you've got to be one step ahead of the crowd so they can follow. And I preached to you this morning not out of crisis. I'm not in a jam. I'm not in a jam in any way that I know. I preached to you out of conviction. Conviction that I've seen what God wants. Because I've seen what God wants, we must go to get what God wants and give God what he wants. Of course, I'll be preaching on the family basically this morning, and basically on the family and the father. As far as I know right now, I have no crisis with my children. None of my children have gone bad. My wife's and I relationship is better than it's ever been. So I'm not preaching to you this morning what I say to you out of a jam. I'm preaching to you because I've seen what God wants. And having seen what God wants, I know what God's standard is. And what I want this morning to do, and we're going to have a word of prayer about this in just a minute, is, have you got the first transparency on, girls? Just unfold it for me just a second, would you, honey? Would you just unfold them? They're turnovers. Just get the first turnover, okay? They're turnovers on. No, wait. On this one right here, they're foldovers, see? Okay? Thank you. Okay, get the foldover for me. Unfold them for me. Okay, good. Now, watch out. There are quite a few foldovers this morning. These girls that help us, these folders were my. Now, how do you measure up? There's the average father. I'm talking to men this morning. And I want you to take a look. That's the average father. Okay, flip the first fold over on us now. How do you think you measure up concerning with the average American father? Are you a little shorter, a little taller? I want you to be honest. Unless you're vastly different than anybody else, what you've done is pick out three of the sorriest fathers you know and say, I'm better than they. That's a very, very easy way to qualm one's conscience. To go up and down the block and find out three men that half beat their wives to death and never do anything for their kids. And since you bought your kid an ice cream cone in the last month, that makes you a better father. There are very, very few people. There's hope for the person who sees where he really is. But what I want us to ask God to do this morning, and I'm going to pray right now, is this. Flip over the last transparency, is how do we measure up to God's standard? You know, I just somehow do not believe it's going to do me one bit of good to get to heaven and say, God, well, you know, there were 15 fathers in my block and I was the best one. God say, oh, yeah? Now, I am cognizant of one thing, very cognizant of it this morning, and that is this. That only God can show you what His standard for a father is. And I want you to know this. I believe with all of my heart that God will not settle for anything less than His standard. And I not only believe that God will not settle for anything less than His standard of a father, I believe God has made every provision that every father can be all the father God ever intended for them to be. I believe that with all of my heart. The day I come to believe it's impossible to fulfill God's demands, that day I'll quit preaching. I'm not preaching anymore for a job, folks. This is not a job with me. This is life. And when I can no longer mean what I preach, I'm quitting. And if I've come to the place in my ministry where I believe it is impossible to meet God's demands, I'm quitting. I don't want to serve a God that I have been convinced is unreasonable. But I know this. I can't meet God's demands without God's resources. And I know this. If I haven't met God's demands, it's because I haven't availed myself of God's resources. Okay? Would you get your little sheets out that you were handed in coming in? Now, I would like to perform the first scripture in actuality. The Apostle Peter, Paul said, I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. And I would like to do that right now on behalf of you and on behalf of myself and on behalf of this congregation. I'd like to bow my knee before the Father in heaven from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Shall we pray? Eternal God, who through by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ I am able to call this morning our Heavenly Father, and I call you and address you now as our Heavenly Father, and I kneel at this altar indicating that I am as much submitted as I know how to be to every demand that you have made of me. And I come before you recognizing that as the Father, and I as a child, I am to submit to you, for you wish to guide and develop me and to bring me into the full sonship of the likeness of Jesus Christ. I know also that you have committed into my hands the stewardship of being a father, that you have placed in my care 5 children, and that you have given me these as a stewardship. I do not own them, they are yours. You have lent them to me during my pilgrimage here on earth. And you have told me to perform certain functions towards them, and you have given me all the resources necessary to do this. I have already admitted to you and to those that I need to My failure to meet your standards because of my failure to heed your commands and avail myself of all the resources. I stand this morning seeing myself not in the light of any man in this building or any man out of this building, but in the light of your standard. And I confess to you this morning that I am able from this moment onwards to meet every demand you have ever made of me as a father and as a husband and any other demands you have made of me, because you have made every resource available that I might be all I ought to be. And I confess to you that any excuse I shall make in the future will be a lie that I make to salve my own conscience in the light of men. I know that I cannot lie to you, and I'm confident that you will not make any demand that I cannot fulfill. I'm absolutely, positively sure that through Jesus Christ, all that sin has done to me, salvation shall be restored. And I ask you this morning that somehow through the power of the Holy Ghost, we will see your standard and measure ourselves by your standards this morning. That we will not satisfy ourselves with anything less than that. And if we have failed to meet your standards, we will do whatever is necessary to restore ourselves to that place that you'd have us to be. I bow my knees before you and ask you through the Holy Spirit to strengthen us in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in there and give us the strength and the love to be all you want us to be, in that boundless love that enables us to obey and to do all of your commandments. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God's standard is himself. I am going to read to you the titles, and I'm going to ask you to read the scriptures, so that you can see from God's Word what His standards are. First of all, the kind of Father God is. And then secondly, the relationship that God has with Jesus Christ, which is the relationship that every father should have with his children when he's God's kind of Father. But first of all, the kind of Father that God is. He sees and knows all things. He can do all things.
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand.
He is merciful. He is consistent and unchangeable.
Every good thing he sowed, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with him there is no variation or shifting shadow.
He trains us and disciplines. He gives the Helper.
The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you.
He teaches his children.
At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent.
He has a big home.
In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you.
Now the next section of scriptures becomes God's standard for his relationship between a father and his children, as illustrated between himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father sets the example for the Son. Let's start again. I want you to get all of that. The Father sets the example for his Son.
Jesus therefore answered him, saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner.
We're not only supposed to do what Jesus did, we're supposed to do greater works. Do you know the same word believe is used there as is used in John 3:16? The Father imparts to the Son. The Father instructs the Son.
Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again.
The Father supports the Son.
I am He who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. Behold, an hour is coming, and has already come, for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone.
The Father hears the Son.
And so they removed the Son. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me, and I knew that thou heardest me always.
The Father knows the Son.
Even as the Father knows me.
There is perfect relationship between them.
I and the Father are one. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you,
that is the standard. Now, before I say a few things about what God expects of a father, I want to just give you three or four things that will be necessary. Once upon a time, a man was driving down a road, and he passed a barn. And the barn was covered with targets, and the bullseye on every target was completely knocked out. This man, of course, was vitally interested in sharpshooting. And he had guns and that sort of thing, and he was really interested in shooting. And he couldn't help but notice this barn. Covered with targets, and in every target, the bullseye was blasted out. It just amazed him that anybody could be that good. And so he decided to find out, and he noticed a farmer plowing in the field. And he pulled over his car on the side of the road, and he got out, and he went over to the farmer and said, sir, is that your barn? And the farmer said, yeah. He said, I am absolutely, positively amazed that anybody could be that good a shot, that every bullseye on every target in that barn has been blasted out. Oh, the farmer said, that ain't me. He said, that's my son, Jed. He said, what Jed does is this. He shoots the barn and then draws the target. Now listen, 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 listen. Don't laugh. You might be laughing at yourself. More people in this world shoot at the barn and then draw a target to convince themselves they have been a success. They do it in business. They do it in rearing the family. They do it in every other area. They pull the trigger of their gun and perform a duty. And then, to satisfy and salve their conscience, they draw a target around it and say, I hit it. I'm successful. You see, success is determined by hitting God's target. Okay, that's one thing I wanted you to remember. Now, the second transparency has to deal with grace. Grace is God giving us not what we deserve, but what we need. And what every person needs, whether we know it or not, is the desire and the strength to do the will of God. That is what grace. You have experienced the grace of God when there is within your heart a desire to do God's will, and you have found the strength to do it. You know nothing about grace. Grace is not God excusing our sin and wiping it off and telling us we can do what we want or how we want to. That is not grace at all. That is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Lutheran pastor that died under Hitler because he refused to compromise his conditions, meant when he wrote the book, Cheap Grace. Cheap grace is that kind of grace. God's grace is this type of grace. Listen, when you experience the grace of God, you have not experienced the grace of God unless inside of you there is a desire to do God's will and unless you're experiencing a strength to do it. Now, the big question concerning grace is this, is how does an individual experience God's grace? God is termed the God of all grace. He will give me all of the desire and all of the strength that I need to do all of His will. There is not a demand that grace cannot meet. But what are the means God uses to give His grace to an individual? How does God get His grace to an individual? Now, there are many ways that God gives His grace. But from the very beginning, there was one way that God decreed that His grace should primarily come to men. And it is through the family. The God of all grace. The family is God's basic building block for society and for the church. And no person can tamper with the basic building block without hurting themselves, hurting other people, hurting the church, hurting the society in which they live. Now, what I want to know is this. How can the grace of God come on me so I will desire and have the strength to do His will? How can the grace of God get to my kids so that they will want God's will? Want it! How can I get the grace of God to my kids so they'll want God's will and have the strength to do it? How can I get the grace of God to my kids? Okay, here's how I believe we can get the grace of God. God has channels of grace. God doesn't just dump His grace out. He sends it like we send water through pipes. And, wrong one. Let's go back to the next one, okay? Wait, let me see if we got that right, okay? Yeah, that's right, okay? Now, the God of all grace. When the channel is open, God's grace flows into the family. When the father is in his place, and the mother is in her place, and the children are in their place, God's grace flows. God has an order. And when that order is kept, God's grace will flow. Now, an order does not mean superiority or inferiority. Because God has decreed that the man shall be leader of the home does not in any way indicate that the leader is inferior. When I'm driving the car, my wife doesn't feel because she's sitting in the right seat she's inferior because she isn't driving the steering wheel. Leadership does not mean superiority. Leadership means responsibility. not superiority. Now, when the husband is head of the wife, and they have the kind of union that God wants them to have, God's grace is going to flood their kids. And the kids now, the kids that will not do, don't even want to do, can't stand to do, not much less God's will, even society's will begin to do God's will and want to do God's will when the mother and the father become united. But, sadly, there are some blockages to this. The God of all grace cannot pour His grace through the family when the father, the first purple line at top, is the father's relationship to God is not what it ought to be. Secondly, the God of all grace cannot pour His grace down unto the kids when the father's relationship with the wife is not all it ought to be. And then thirdly, the father cannot pour His grace down to the kids when the wife's relationship with the children are not what they ought to be, and the fathers, because they have now become one. Now, I'm not going to deal with the third one this morning. I just want to show you this, that God's grace will flow into a family when that family order is right and when things are going like they ought to go. Now, I realize that there are some of you in here this morning whose families are broken up, and we're going to deal with that tonight. There are other means of grace, but God's primary means of grace, without any question, God's primary means of grace, God's primary pipe through which He channels His grace to people is in the family life, and this is in the very first commandments. You can see it in the opening commandments. God has given some very definite and stringent and wonderful things there in those opening commandments. Now, the God of all grace will channel His grace like He said He would when the channels are open. And the biggest blockage is the blockage between a man and his God and a man and his wife. Okay, now, I want you to read what God requires of us. Okay, look on the application. It isn't long. Amazingly simple. If you'll notice at the end of the line, it says Matthew 5:48. You say, what does God require of me? Very simple. He just puts it in one sentence here. I want us all to read it together so we'll know it. And those who haven't got a piece of paper can hear it. What does Matthew 5:48 say? Okay, let's just read that one more time in case you all misread it, okay? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I'd like to go over briefly with you what God says is required of a family. Now, a father. A father has three responsibilities and two duties in these three responsibilities. Yes, three. I'm going to deal with the three responsibilities of a father and the two duties of a father. Now, the father in the yellow has three responsibilities towards God the Father. He has the responsibility of prophet, priest, and king. Now, I'll just talk about king briefly this morning. King means ruler. He is to be ruled by God, and then he is to rule for God. He is God's appointed ambassador to rule. The President of the United States appoints certain judges, appoints certain ambassadors, appoints certain people. He appoints them to rule. Now, in order for them to rule, they have to be under. I am to be ruled by God, and then I am to rule for God. My next responsibility is the responsibility of a priest. Now, a priest's primary responsibility is this. He goes from the people into the presence of God, and he represents the people before God. And, of course, this primary means is prayer. The chief job of a godly father as a priest is to pray. He leaves his family, his wife and his children, and he goes into the presence of God, and there he intercedes on behalf of his family. He prays effectively. Now, if your prayers are not getting through for your children, I want to show you why this is, and would you turn to Hosea? Hosea comes right after Daniel in the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 4. Verse
Bring your Bibles, please. My people are destroyed. Hosea chapter 4. It comes right after Daniel, and Daniel comes after Ezekiel. And if you get back there in the Old Testament, you're sure to find one of the big four. And right after the big four comes Hosea. He's one of the minor prophets. Okay? Chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. What knowledge? The knowledge of the law. You know something, I hate to say this, but I wouldn't hesitate to bet on it. That the average father read more scripture in here this morning than he's read all week long. Have you read with us a while ago? The priest's responsibility is to know the law. And when he goes in, look at the next sentence. I want you to, since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. The job of a priest is knowing the law of God, is to go into the presence of God and intercede there on behalf of his children. Now, another responsibility is the responsibility of being a prophet. Now, the responsibility of a prophet is exactly the opposite of the responsibility of a priest. A priest represents his family before God. A prophet represents God before his family. Having been into the presence of God and hearing what God has to say, he then goes back out and he speaks to his family concerning the things of God. It is his responsibility first to be priest, then to be prophet, and only as a priest and prophet can he be a proper ruler before God. And so he stands before God. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, this is what it says. A prophet does three things. When he prophesies, he edifies. That means to build up. He encourages. This means he counsels and he consoles. This means he's comforting. So a family goes into the presence of God, and a father does, and he hears from God. He intercedes from God for his family. And while interceding, because he's praying aright, God answers. And when God answers, he gets up from his duty as priest, and he goes into the presence of his wife and children as prophet, and he says, dear family, this is what God has told me to encourage you. This is what God has told me to build you up. This is what God has told me to counsel you. And having been in the presence of the Heavenly Father, he goes out from the presence of the Heavenly Father into the presence of his family and acts as a prophet of God there. So those are the three responsibilities that God has given every father. Now he has two duties. The first duty is the duty of a husband. You can never be the father that you are to be until you're the husband that you are to be. There's a book out that's well entitled that says this. Do your children a favor. Love your wife. The greatest thing that any man can do for his children is to become the partner with his wife that he ought to be. You can never be to your children what you ought to be until you have been to your wife what you ought to be, until you have loved her like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Then you have a responsibility to your children. It is your responsibility to take care of them physically. You say, I've done that. It is your responsibility to take care of them mentally. It's your responsibility to take care of them socially. Do you know what part of social responsibility is? It's preparing them for marriage. Not one in every 10 kids that comes to me has had any counseling from his parents to count of concerning marriage. The parent has never sat down with him and explained to him about marriage. So a lot of them are getting ill married and they're getting divorces and their homes are being broken up because the fathers have failed to instruct their children socially. And it is your business to instruct your children spiritually. It's just as important for you to teach them the Ten Commandments as it is how to hit a baseball. Okay? And if you teach them how to hit a baseball by taking them to a coach, then you ought to find them a coach if that's what it takes to teach them the Ten Commandments. And if you pay $100 so they can enter Little League, you ought to be willing to pay $100 to get the materials that you need to be able to teach your children. Now, anything less than that is less than God's standards. If you are not a father that teaches your children God's Word, you're a failure, whether you know it or not. That is your responsibility. I'm preaching as a prophet right now. A prophet with a broken heart. God showed me what his standards are. God has shown me what this church is like. And God has shown me, worst of all, what I'm like. There's got to be a change. I'm not even sure whether it's too late or not for the country. I don't know about the country. It's never too late for that individual family that wants to meet God and his conditions. But I tell you something, our family, our country is in dreadful shape and we're going to live to see it. And the person responsible for the condition of the children today is not the school. It's the father. Now, I'm through. Except for the invitation. And the invitation is for 3 o'clock this afternoon. That's right. I want you to listen. 3 o'clock this afternoon. I want every father who is willing to say the following things to meet me here. Now, I don't care whether you're in the first inning. Robbie is in the first inning as a father. He's just getting up to bat. Got a little old baby around there that he can haul around. She can't even talk well. He's in the first inning. Some of you that are pregnant, you're in the first inning. Your wife's pregnant. You're in the first inning. It's just first time up to bat. Some of you sitting out here in the eighth inning. In fact, you're not only in the eighth inning, you're in the eighth and two-thirds innings. You've only got one more time to bat. But I just happen to believe that if God ever gets on your side, if there's only one more time up at bat, you can still win the ball game. Most of us in this building are in the third, fourth, fifth, the sixth, the seventh innings. We're somewhere in the middle of the ball game. Now, people in the first inning don't usually try as hard because they feel like they got lots of time to go. People in the last inning have given up and say, we're 20 runs behind. My kids live 500 miles away. What's the use of it all? Why bother with it? But I'm telling you something. If you serve the God I serve and you know the God I know, it doesn't make any difference whether it's 8 innings, 2 down, 1 left to go, and it looks like you're 50 to nothing behind. You can still win if God's on your side. And if you're in the first inning, those are the ones I'm most concerned about because they don't feel like they need anything. They're not in trouble from the kids yet. Now listen, I'm not asking you whether you've succeeded or failed with your kids. From looking at it from a human viewpoint, I haven't failed with my kids. I said from a human viewpoint, I have not failed with my kids. There are 3 of them in this service. There's 1 of them in the last service and the other one studying for the ministry out in Fort Worth, Texas. From a human viewpoint, I haven't failed with my kids. From a divine viewpoint, I have. I'm not asking you how your kids are doing. I'm not asking you what kind of relationship you've had with your wife. I'm asking the men in here today who will say this. As far as God's standards is concerned, I'm bankrupt. Now, if you're a failure, the first requirement to coming back this afternoon is to going home and telling your family that you have failed because of God's standards without putting any buts or ifs and ands on it. You'll just say to your family, I have failed to meet God's standards. Now, if you haven't failed, don't say that. Or if you're not convicted that you failed, don't say that. I don't want everybody back here. This is a meeting for failures. I mean bankrupt failures, because only they will meet God's conditions. A guy that feels like he has something won't meet God's conditions. We don't want any people back here this afternoon who will not say to their family, I have failed. Without any buts or ifs or ands after it. I have failed to meet God's standards. That's the first requirement. Have to tell your family. That's the second requirement. Tell all the kids you can when you get around the dining room table or wherever you wish to do it. Maybe you have to reach one of them by phone. You see, there is no place in this afternoon's meetings for a man with any pride. No place. But I haven't got through yet. A man can't repent unless he's willing to do 2 things. One is say, I'm wrong. But the other is do anything when he's confronted with it. I don't want anybody here this afternoon who has solutions. If you've got solutions, go home and work them. You don't need this meeting this afternoon. You don't need it. If you feel like you've got the answer by the tail, then go home and swing it. I'm just after the folks who've tried and know they ain't got. And they not only know they ain't got, but they're so hungry they'll do anything. Now, don't come to this meeting this afternoon unless you're prepared to do anything. Anything. This is for absolutely desperate people. Men. And by the way, you're supposed to bring your wife with you. You can't come in here without your wife unless she's in North Carolina or something. And you're going to have to say to your wife, I have failed you and the kids by God's standards. Will you go to that meeting this afternoon? Because I'm willing to do anything. And I'm going to need your help in the future. Well, those are the conditions. Listen, if you haven't failed, don't come. Don't come. I'm serious. It might just be Miss Lord and I here at this meeting this afternoon. That's okay. I don't care. I'm leaving this up to God. He told me to preach this and He'd take care of the result. I know this, that nothing but holy desperation and absolute divine repentance will bring us to the place where we want to be and where we need to be before God. And if you're not a total failure, don't come. If you're making it and you've got answers, don't come. This is for a meeting for people who have got F. And the people who say, I don't know any better. If I knew any better, I'd been doing it, but I don't know one single solitary thing else, and I give up, and I'll take instructions. If I come down to the church and Pastor Lord tells me to climb up that ladder in the back of this building and jump off, I'm going to do that. See, I'm going to bear the responsibility of what I tell you this afternoon. If you don't trust me, I wouldn't come either. I really wouldn't. I'm a leader, and I've got to lead, and for those who are willing to let me lead them this afternoon, and the condition for coming to this meeting, I have failed. And not just saying it to yourself, you've got to say it to your family. Listen, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but if you come in here this afternoon and you haven't met these conditions, I'm going to ask you to leave. This is a special 3 o'clock meeting. I put it at the very worst time I could have put it at. I wanted to put it at dinner time, but one of the men suggested a lot of people would have company and they would hard to know a decision. So everybody would be through dinner by 3. I'm making it difficult because only people who are desperate will come. I'm not interested in those who feel like they've got some of it by the tail. If you've got answers, go out and work them. And then when they fail, you'll be ready. But if you haven't got answers and you say, hey, you know, there's a difference between surrender and unconditional surrender. This is unconditional surrender to God and say, I've flunked. I don't have one single solution. I don't have one single answer. I don't know. If you don't help me, I'm gone from being the kind of person you want me to be. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Yeah. Jim Pugh, is that clear? I mean, have I made myself clear? Ron, do you understand what I've said? Jim, you understand what I've said? Well, I guess the rest of them can. I mean, it's not, you know, it's... I don't care whether all your kids are gone. That doesn't have anything to do with it. You're going to have to answer to God for the kind of father you are now. God's got standards. You know, they were talking on television. I'm through. This last week. And they said something like this. Well, the laws go according to the mores of the people. In other words, we make laws. Right now it's fine to commit adultery, so, you know, they're going to do away with a lot of the statutes and that sort of thing about committing adultery. We won't be sinning long in society. Listen, I want to tell you something. God doesn't change His mores, His laws to meet our mores. God's still got His standard for a father. Be therefore as perfect as I'm perfect. You say, who can do that? Well, let me tell you something. If God asked us to do something we can't do, He's an unreasonable God and He's not fit to be served. And we all just better quit giving up. If God is asking us to live a life that we can't live, then God is unreasonable. If I belong to a track team and the coach said to me, you've got to run the 100 yards in 8 flat to stay on this track team, I'd just quit. Because I know nobody else had ever run the 100 yards in 8 flat. And I'd know most of all I didn't have a chance of doing that, so I'd just quit. But if that coach could tell me he'd do something to my legs that would make me run the 100 yards in 8 flat, I'd say, well, if you can do something to my legs that'll make me do that, I'll come join and I'm ready for surgery right now. I'd know he couldn't do it with these legs. So I'd expect him to do a whole lot of operating on my legs in order to keep up the commitment that he'd made to me. He said, I know I can make you run 100 yards in 8 flat. You just come and train under me and I'll make you live up to every expectation that I'm demanding of you. Now, listen, you don't have to be uptight about this. If you're a success, praise God. I praise God for it if you're a success. This is just a meeting for us failures. You see, I know something. If I fail as a father and as a husband, it doesn't make one hill of beans what I've done in this pulpit or any other pulpit in America. I am a failure. It doesn't take much grace to preach. It takes a lot of grace to be a father. So to you, failure, whoever you are. a group of faith with hands surrendered are going to come before God down here this afternoon. I don't know whether it'll be 2 or 20 or 200. I don't know. Just husbands and wives. If your wife's out of town, you can come. And just say, hey, we're here. We've been working at this building. I've been working at it for 28 years. I've been married 28 years in 2 weeks. I've been working at it for 28 years. You know, a guy who was working at something for 28 years, or 15 years, or 18 years, and hadn't met God's standards, I tell you something, right now I'd quit trying and try to, you know, find out how I could meet God's standards. But if you're meeting God's standards, you're satisfied. And I'm not being sarcastic. I really am not. I want to ask God to let those who are desperate come. That's the invitation for this afternoon. I know this. For God to do what God needs to do, there's going to have to be something radical happen. And I know this. God never does anything until repentance takes place. And repentance always has two conditions. One, I can't do it, and I have tried, and I'm absolutely broken. I'm a failure. That's the first half of repentance. The second half, I'll do anything you tell me to do. Anything, anything, anything. You say this is hard. No, it isn't hard. It's just for failure. You shouldn't mind if some of us admit we're failures. If you're a success, don't worry about it. Don't worry. You might have discovered what some of us are just discovering years ago, and you put it all into practice, and you've met up to God's standards. God bless you. And I say that with all my heart. You're very blessed and very fortunate. And now may the grace of God that will help you to see yourselves this afternoon like He sees you. And now may the grace of God that will put His desire as your desire. And may the grace of God that will give you strength to do today what God wants to do in you today. May that grace be with you. With me, with yours, and with mine. That on this earth, now, in 1979, we can live out in flesh and blood the principles and commandments that He gave us in here for our welfare and for His glory. May that grace rest upon you this afternoon.